And here we have, in this chapter, an ordinance, something that God has prescribed for people to do. And as we look at it, we're going to realize that this ordinance, this thing that God has told his people to do as they wander through the wilderness, as they suffer the trial of that wandering, it's to keep them from the defilement that is there through man's sin. And I'm sure we all know what the result of man's sin is. It's death. And so we'll see in this chapter, in this ordinance, how that God has given a way for his people to dwell with him, even though they may have been defiled by death. And we will look at this chapter together. And if you're wondering, how does this mean anything to me? It's in the Old Testament, it means nothing. Well, if you look at Romans 15 and verse 4, it says that these things were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so today we can have hope as we look at the Old Testament and see what we can glean from it, see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures most of all, and see what lessons we as believers can learn as a church, individually, what we can learn from this chapter. So I just want to give a bit of a context to the chapter. It speaks of a different time. We thought of them coming, the children of Israel, being brought out of Egypt, all of the signs and wonders they had seen, and there they are wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. It's a difficult time. Now, for them, it's a bit different than for us, in a physical sense. For them, death was a real thing. It was something that was happening all around them. It was something that went on all the time. It was not like how we deal with death today. Today, our culture packs, wraps, digs, and death is dealt with by someone else. It's all very clinical. And we don't have to get our hands dirty, as it were, when we're dealing with death of our friends, our family members, our loved ones. We don't have to get our hands dirty. I just want to say, in a spiritual context, as we apply this to a believer, a believer's life, we need to get our hands dirty when we're dealing with sin or death in our lives. We need to get to grips with it. We need to get to grips with what's going on in our lives. Let me just read the chapter quickly, because there's a lot to unpack in this chapter, and I'll just stick to a few salient points. But Numbers in chapter 19, this is the most important part, reading the word of God. And it says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, and he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathered the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and the unclean and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute for ever. He that touched the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Okay, and the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. So we thought of the context of this ordinance being given, this ritual being given for the children of Israel. And simply put, the reason that it's being given is because they would be ritualistically unpure, ceremonially unpure, unable to be part of the congregation of Israel if they came into contact with death. Not just death of an animal, that would necessitate somebody being unclean until the evening, but this is man's death. This is man's death. And it speaks to us of sin. It speaks to us of sin in the congregation, and it speaks to us of sin in a person's life. Simply put, you know, it is very clinical in our society at the minute. We don't get our hands dirty. And I had the opportunity of attending somebody's funeral who I grew up with. They were a lot older than me, and they were a family friend. But they went to live up in Cumbria towards the end of their life. And before they succumbed to cancer, they worked on a stud farm up in Cumbria, looking after shire horses. And the way that this man, Steve, wanted to be buried was very different to what we are used to today. Instead of being boxed up in a coffin like we're used to, or maybe seeing an open coffin and then paying our respects and having it closed away, or somebody being burnt, as it is sometimes done, and the box being lowered into the grave, Steve was a bit different. He forged his own path, shall we say. And what he wanted was his body to be wrapped in muslin and laid on the back of one of his shire horses that he looked after. And so the procession followed this shire horse all the way up the mountainside, and he was there draped over the back of this shire horse, this gigantic animal, and he was there carried up. And occasionally the animal would shift its weight and he would start to slip off the side, and so he had his army boots on and we could see that, and so we'd have to sometimes just lift his foot to keep him on this horse. It was a very strange affair, but it really got you to grips with death. It helped you understand that, yes, here was a body shape. Here was death. It was real. It was visceral. It was something that was deeply affecting. And, you know, he was a believer. And on the mountainside, he was put in his grave, and his tombstone had a gospel message inscribed upon it. And it's there on the mountainside in Cumbria for all to see. But, you know, the people of Israel were like that. If you read through Numbers, chapters 11 to sort of 20 are a history of how the people of Israel, they disobeyed God. They rebelled at times, and the Lord slew them, sent plagues amongst them, and there was death, so much death all around them at times that they were surrounded by dead bodies. They knew it very well. Now, if you remember the disobedience of Korah a few chapters previously, and you can read it in your own time, but over 14,000 people were slain at that time. And there was, I think it's Numbers 12, where it talks about the spies coming back. And the people of Israel are told, because they didn't believe the spies that went into the land of it, of Canaan, that they would not go into that promised land. They would be withheld. Their carcasses would line the wilderness. And so the people of Israel had to deal with all of this death that went on in the camp. And I want to make the point that as an assembly, there is sin in our lives. Individually, there is sin in our lives. And we have to get to grips with it. We have to get to grips with it on a corporate level. We have to get to grips with it on an individual level. And it's something that we shouldn't shirk away from. It's something that we should get to grips with, get our hands dirty with. And we'll have a look at that briefly later on. The red heifer is distinct from the other offerings because it deals with man's defilement through death as he walks through this wilderness path. It's distinct from the other offerings, okay? And one of the commentators says, the red heifer is preeminently a wilderness type. It was God's provision for defilement by the way. And it prefigures the death of Christ as a purification for sin to meet our need in passing through a defiling world. So I hope that helps you understand that this isn't to pay for sin in that sense. It's to deal with our sins as the people of Israel came into contact with defilement. And it points to Christ, who deals with our ongoing sin as we live the Christian life down here. All of the offerings, by the way, they point to Christ, but none of them could in any way completely fulfill what he has done. But they point in different aspects to his work, and this is one of them that we're going to look at. So just to give you a bit of an overview of the chapter, I've split it into three parts. First of all, you have verses 1 to 10, which is the procedure, and that tells us what is to be offered and how it is to be offered. In verses 11 to 16, we have the problem. We have those that have been contaminated by death. And then at the end of the chapter, we have verses 17 to 22, which deals with the purification, how we are to deal with the defilement that comes through death itself. Now, I don't have a huge amount of time, but Kendra has told me that I can go way over time. Not really. She said 5 minutes, but don't worry. So we've got to grips with the fact, I hope, that this isn't to pay for sin, it's to deal with defilement. Got a couple of nods. Excellent, excellent. So we can move forward from that. It's so that we can, so that the person who comes into contact with death can have fellowship with the people of God and with God himself. If you read in the chapter, it says a couple of times, the person that doesn't purify themselves, that they would be cut off from the people of Israel. If they don't purify themselves, they will be cut off from the people of Israel. And I was thinking to myself, and I was thinking how this speaks to us of the person that says they're saved, says they're part of the congregation. This speaks to us on a corporate level, and yet there is an unrepentant heart when it comes to sin in their lives. There's an unrepentance that can seep into the congregation. And you read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 that when there is that person, when there is that thing that's going on in the congregation, then that person has to be dealt with. That person has to be put out of fellowship, as it were. And the lump, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, that lump is not leavened by the sin of that person. So we need to be very careful on a corporate level what we allow into the assembly, what we allow into the congregation of the people of God. This also works on an individual level. Are we going to have fellowship with God if we're allowing sin to take over our lives? If we're allowing sin to have dominance over us? Are we going to have fellowship with God if there is an unrepentant heart? If we know there is sin in our hearts and we are unrepentant? God forbid that we should be an unrepentant people, but a humble people willing to bow before him for his mercy and his grace. 1 John talks about how it's necessary for us to confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's move forward with how this speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the red heifer can represent the Lord Jesus to us. So when we look at this animal that is presented, it's got a few characteristics that are mentioned. First of all, it's red. It's a heifer, which my dad took the mick out of me when I was younger, and he would tease me and say, when we go to a field, there's a bull heifer. Now, if anybody knows what cattle is like, you have a male, which is a bull, and a female, which is a heifer. And so he was mixing the two and confusing me. But I know now, don't worry, that a heifer is a female. So we have this animal which is red. And that red heifer really is very unusual. It was not many animals of the cattle that was red. It was an unusual thing. It was fairly unique and rare. And I don't have time to go into it, but I think there was someone said that there's been 9 red heifers that have been slain over the years since this time through Jewish sources, and their ashes have been kept and they've been used in ceremonially purifying people. And they're unusual, these animals. It speaks to us of the rarity of the person of Christ, how unique he was, how absolutely rare. There was only one like him, the unique and lovely Son of God. And yet we look at that word red, and that's the word we find when we go to Genesis and chapter 1, when it speaks of Adam, when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, the red earth of the ground. And it speaks to us of how the Lord Jesus, although he was unique in every way, he was just like one of us, completely God and yet completely man, the God-man here in the flesh. Well, when we think about him as represented as a heifer, a female, that's unusual, isn't it? Very strange to think about the Lord Jesus in this picture in a feminine way. Well, let's unpack it slightly. When we think about the female, we think of one whose role is that of submission, the submissive role. And Christ, when he came, he didn't take a role he took the submissive role. He conformed to his Father's will. He took the submissive place. And when we go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, let's just move there quickly for a second. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, and it says in verse number 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so we see here, we see there's headship being recognized. Although Christ, he is God himself, yet he, as Philippians 2 tells us, he humbled himself and took that submissive role. And he humbled himself. And we see it as the one who takes the submissive role. And that is the same in a family life. The man is the head of the household, and the female takes the submissive role. Both equal, but different roles. Some men don't want to take leadership roles. Some women don't want to take submissive roles. But that is the correct order that the Word of God presents for us. When we think about this red heifer, it's one without spot and without blemish, and how clearly we can think about our Lord Jesus as one who was completely sinless, without spot, without blemish. He was complete within and without. There was no defect. There was nothing wrong with him. It says that it was to be never to be yoked. It was one that never was used for ploughing. It was never used for work on the farm. It was never used for tilling the earth or pulling a heavy burden. When we think about Christ, and we think about ourselves, and we think of ourselves that are, as it were, under the yoke of sin. We are under the burden and the heavy weight of sin. We've been under that since birth. But Christ, he was never yoked to sin. It had no part in his life. It had no claim over him. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, he freely offers to us today to take his yoke upon us, to be freed from the yoke of the devil, to be freed from his slavery, and to be brought into a life that is lived, as it were, side by side, as he wants to walk with us through this life. But you know, The Lord Jesus never came under that yoke of sin. We think about the animal as it was brought before God's representative. It was brought before Eliezer. It was slain before his sight. We think of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross as before God he was there slain for man's sin. He was dealing with man's sin upon the cross. You know, the priest took of the blood and he flicked it towards the tabernacle. This is to point towards, this is to show that this is for God. This death is for God ultimately, and how Christ in his death wants to keep us in that fellowship with God himself. Then it talks to us, and I don't have a huge amount of time, but it talks to us about the priest and the different ones that would help him. They would take the heifer, they would burn the heifer, they would take the ashes, they would gather them up, they would keep them in a clean place. And all of these things that people did with the heifer. And once all of those things had been done, once all of those things had been dealt with the heifer, well, then they had to go, as it says in verse number 10, it says that they would have to go and wash their clothes. All of those people that dealt with the red heifer were then unclean until the even. It's very strange when you think about how that the red heifer and the use of it, the product of it, is meant to cleanse from defilement. It's meant to cleanse from defilement. When we think about the death of our Lord Jesus, when we think of the crucifixion there at the hands of men, we think of the uncleanness of those sinners that he submitted himself to. It was Acts in chapter 2, wasn't it, that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Peter says in Acts 2 that it was by wicked hands he was taken and crucified and slain. And it was through his death that those same people that crucified him could be cleansed and be able to live a life that was pure before God. Let's come on to before we move further, it talks about the ashes. It talks about the ashes of the heifer. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've come into contact with ashes, they don't really change, do they? They're in their final state. Ashes. And the ashes of the red heifer, they were not going to change. That was it. It was the product of that red heifer being burnt completely, and there they were. All of those ashes, they were not going to change. And so we can think about the death and the efficacy, the power of Christ's death upon the cross, the ability it has to purify us from sin, to cleanse us from sin. It's not changed. The same people that crucified Christ and were able to come on the day of Pentecost and be wondrously saved and live a life and be purified by his death, that same death is able to purify me and you today. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Let's just think very briefly. Kendra's given me 5 minutes. Where do I go with this? We have the procedure, don't we? We have the procedure. We then have the problem. And that is where we see people coming into contact with the dead, come into contact, essentially, as we think about it for a believer, we come into contact with sin. Let's just think about that briefly. Again, we need to have a repentant heart. We need to acknowledge when we've come into contact with death. We need to acknowledge when we come into contact with sin in our lives. And in verse number 14, it says, this is the law when a man dies in a tent, or in verse 16, whoso touches a dead body, or one that's slain with a sword in an open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. What is going on here? What is going on here? Well, we need to be aware of sin corporately, as I said earlier on. We are the tabernacle of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord. Where one or two are gathered together in his name, he's here with us. We, as individuals, as believers, we are the temple of the living God. So, we need to deal with sin, not just in the church, but individually. When we see in verse 14, it says, when a man dies in a tent, maybe we could think about when there is sin in the home, or sin in the congregation. That situation needs to be dealt with. That needs to be dealt with. And we should all be aware that sin happens, that these things will happen in our church. We need to be prepared for it. There will be sin that arises, those with children. Sin will arise in our homes, those without children. Sin will arise in our homes. Why? Because we are there. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. And we need to get to grips with it. It needs to be something that we have prepared for, and, as it were, set aside those ashes that's been set aside for us in the heavenly places. But we need to be understanding that there is purification for sin. That's the law of the tent. You then have someone that is touching one that is slain, whether it's in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave. Again, they're going to be unclean as well. Maybe we could just briefly think about this as well. Maybe we could think about the open and visible sins. We don't always, when we look at each other, see straight away sin in our lives. Hopefully we can see it in ourselves, and we have a reflective heart, a self-reflective heart. We're trying to understand our hearts in the light of the scripture. But the sword, maybe that speaks to us of sin that is out of the ordinary. This is unnatural death. Someone that has died by the sword. And we need to be aware of that in our hearts. There is all sorts of wickedness that can come up from nowhere. I'm sure all of us, and the older you get and the more you're exposed to in this world, you can think to yourself, did I really think that? Did that really come to my mind? There can unnatural things come to our minds. Death, sin can erupt in us. Because we still have the flesh. Paul in Romans 7 could say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, then it talks about a dead body. Maybe that's a natural death, something that comes upon us all. And something that we have a proclivity to, whether it's selfishness. We are all very selfish people. We're born selfish. Somebody has said before that a child is just a bundle of selfishness. And it's just natural for us to be this way. And we need to recognize that in ourselves. It talks about a bone. It talks about a grave. Maybe we can think about this. A bone, a very small piece of death. It doesn't matter. A grave, a large, fully formed death. Sin, whether it's small or large, needs to be dealt with. Oh, believer, friend, brother, sister, deal with sin in your life, please. It's got to be dealt with. We cannot have fellowship with the Lord, we cannot have real fellowship with each other if sin is not dealt with in our lives. You know, when it comes to the purification, the elders, we need to be fostering an environment of confession to one another, obviously with candor and with care, but there should be a sense in which we're not judging each other, but we're caring for each other as we fall down, as we naturally will sin, as an unnatural sin maybe comes upon us. Turn with me briefly, and this is my final point, because I've gone way over time. Turn with me to Galatians in chapter 6. It says, brethren, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I hope when there is restoration from sin, that there is a spirit of meekness. Because as the people in Numbers 19, they didn't know how it was going to play out for us or what it was truly speaking of. They were just following what the Lord had prescribed for them to follow. But it says that those that were applying, they had to wash their clothes because they would be unclean until the evening. Those who are spiritual, with a spirit of meekness, deal with sin in the congregation. Deal with sin at home. Deal with sin here in the heart. It says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Even Paul knows that we are susceptible to sin. It says, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James also says a similar thing, as this is my last verse that I'm going to read, I promise. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 5, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Hopefully, as we've looked at the red heifer in just scant detail, and I've just jumped over a lot, but as we look at it, hopefully we can see something of the person of Christ and what he has done on our behalf. Hopefully we can see how this applies to us corporately and individually, whether it's our home life, our church life, our individual life. Hopefully we can see how we can, in some small way, I haven't developed it in a great way, but in some small way, how we can care for one another as we confess our faults one to another. Do you have somebody that you can be accountable to? Maybe it's a wife, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's an elder. Find someone, because we all have sin. John says in 1 John, he who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. May God bless his word. I'm sorry again for going over time. Shall we just close with prayer?